Just imagine that I came into this church this morning and I asked you a question and you said to me, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. It's beyond our imagining. Now actually, Jacob said something that made me realise that he probably was in a situation where they just might be saying something similar. And I know I was there once. Let me just read to you the beginning of Acts chapter 19. This is from the Message. It really ought to start in the next in the chapter before. It's one of these situations where, although there's a chapter marking, it's in the wrong place, really, because there's a little bit beforehand. But I'm just going to read you the first six verses from the Message of Acts 19. It says, it happened that while Apollos was away in Corinth, Paul made his way down through the mountains, came to Ephesus, and happened on some disciples there. The first thing he said was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you take God into your mind only, or did you also embrace him with your heart? Did he get inside you? We've never even heard of that. A Holy Spirit, God within us. How were you baptized then? Asked Paul. In John's baptism. That explains it, said Paul. John preached a baptism of radical life change so that people would be ready to receive the one coming after him who turned out to be Jesus. If you've been baptized in John's baptism, you're ready now for the real thing, for Jesus. And they were. And as soon as they heard of it, they were baptized in the name of the Master Jesus. Paul put his hands on their heads and the Holy Spirit entered them. From that moment on, they were praising God in tongues and talking about God's actions. Now, if you read the different versions of that story, you will find that some of them sound quite different. And I have to admit, I've read you the Message version because that seems to line up most effectively with how I understand what was happening and how, certainly as I've read about it over the last week or two, what I feel is probably an accurate understanding of what was going on. And I focused on this story because, as you know, over this period of time, we've been looking at different stories in the Acts of the Apostles. We've called it the Adventures of the Early Church. And we are reading there particularly Paul's understanding of things. Paul has only really just appeared in the story, if you take it chronologically. The first half of the Acts of the Apostles tends to be much more about Peter. And then suddenly Peter disappears from the story and it's all about what Paul did. And actually, if you go back into the end of chapter 18, you'll find this first reference to this guy, Apollos. You'll read there that he was a brilliant speaker. It says he understood the scriptures. Now, of course, you've got to realise that when that was written in the Acts of the Apostles, understanding the scriptures means he understood the Old Testament. That was the scriptures that they had at that time. It says he taught enthusiastically and accurately to a point about Jesus. That's what it says. And you also have to realise that in these early stages, a number of people were out there preaching who understood things up to a point. The previous chapter does explain how Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos under their wing and explained further. David Pawson, many of you will have heard of him, he's written many, many books and preached goodness knows how many sermons, and he's still going strong. Can't remember whether he's slightly older or slightly younger than John, but he's in that sort of league. And he takes a particular theological point, and he suggests that although we may have an accurate translation, we may not have an accurate meaning. And that's why I read the Message version, because I think it's probably nearer to the point than the stark answer in most of the translations actually says, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. But if you read the previous chapter, if you take it at face value that Apollos did know his scriptures well, he would have known about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't suddenly appear in the New Testament. He may take on a different role, but in the Old Testament, he's still there. Every so often it says, and the Spirit of God came upon so-and-so, and he went and did this, or he went and declared that. Apollos would have known that, he would have talked that way. And it would seem that he would have known probably what Jesus had said, because Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming after him. But David Pawson suggests, and the Message seems to echo this, what was lacking was not the knowledge that there existed a Holy Spirit, but rather that the Holy Spirit had taken on new activity since Jesus had ascended into heaven. Because we know about the day of Pentecost. It's almost as though Apollos may not have known all of that detail. He was still preaching off the back of what John the Baptist had done. And in this story, Paul seems to have been introduced to a group of so-called believers, but there was something about them that seemed to cause him to question it. He asked that question, the series of questions right at the beginning, and discovered, first of all, they had no real clear knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, when he asked them about had they been baptized, which remember was very important to them, they somehow or other knew that the baptism they had received, they described it as John's baptism. Which I find interesting, but Apollos must have understood that very clearly. And John's baptism, you'll remember, which precedes Jesus, but had hundreds of people coming to be baptized in the River Jordan, and they understood it as being a clear sign that they repented of their sins, they were turning away from an old history and moving into a new one, but that was before the bigger picture emerges of Jesus as their Saviour. Now, actually, I'm old enough and have been around church long enough, and my experience could have been seen as very similar to that. It will sound, particularly to you younger folk, you've never been in a church where the Holy Spirit isn't constantly being referred to and talked about actively. And we talk quite commonplace. We talk about things like being filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit. But actually, before I came to Ravenshead, I read the same Bible. But actually, I'd never understood that. It was just beginning to emerge. So, few years earlier than that, there was no recognition in the church where I was of an active Holy Spirit. There was no recognition of ongoing spiritual gifts. That was something we read about that had happened 2,000 years ago. And there was no expectation of anything supernatural from God. It was limited to what our mind and our understanding could take a hold of it. Now, sometimes you talk to people and say, well, if you just read the Bible, it's all there. It's not as simple as that. You've only got to take the different Bibles on my shelf, let alone the commentaries, to realise that different people have looked at a Greek or an Aramaic version of the scriptures and have translated them, but have come to slightly different understandings. You see, the truth is you always approach the Bible looking at it through the filters that you've already got. You can't not do it. You pretend you can't. You know, there were those people who said, well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, and somebody else said, we follow Jesus. And of course, that sounds so much better. But actually, the folk who were following Paul probably had a better grasp of what Jesus wanted them to hear. And you and I can read our Bible, but we come to it with an understanding. So if you've always been taught that spiritual gifts died out 2,000 years ago, when you read that, you read it as a historical story, don't you? But if you've been told that they're still happening today, you read that and say, well, it's obvious they're still happening today. So we've got to be, it's no good just saying, well, I'm going to do that, and so on and so forth. And you see, I believe that 40 years ago, the way church changed in the United Kingdom, which again, you youngsters just will have no clue about, but there was something so dramatic that happened, and I have to confess that I thought when new churches like ours were started with a dozen people in a front room, I thought this was God's answer. I thought, you know, that's it. This is what God's going to do. He's going to move out all these old, boring, old-fashioned ways of doing things, and new churches are going to be the answer. Well, I was wrong. But what actually did happen was the Holy Spirit got let loose, not just in the new things in somebody's front room, but gradually they got let loose all over the place. When Gary and Pam first went to France, you could not get Pam into a Catholic church. because she would have felt there was such a strong sense of something almost anti-God about it. But over that period of time, the Catholic Church in France, not all changed, but dramatically so much of it has. And one of their best friends where they lived before they came back here was a Catholic priest who was as full of the Holy Spirit as you and me. In fact, he might have been more than some of us, who knows. So things change. And I think, and it's interesting, the way John started this morning, the way Matt said something about where we're looking, listening to Jacob, and the things that stirred me before I started, never think that we know it all. If we think we have understood that everything about church we now know, I believe it's all in the Bible, I believe it's revealed somewhere, but you and I have not necessarily got it all. See, I do believe John is right when he talks about an expectation rising within us to see supernatural happenings happening more. Not just words of knowledge, not just words of wisdom, not just convenient answers to prayer, the sort that the man in the street could explain away. Because you see, I've been to see George Pearcy this week. Now you'll remember we prayed for him the week before last. We thank God last Sunday. This morning I'm thanking God even more because I've seen him. And he, yes, we prayed for him. Yes, we've seen the answer to prayer. He's going to get his license back. He thought he was going to be without his driving license for a year. And because they've discovered that an artery that feeds the blood to his brain has been feeding blood the wrong way all his life, and there are only 40 such people that are known of in this country, if it happens to children, generally speaking, they don't last very long. He somehow or other survived to this point. Apparently, the way his layman's description of how he understood it was that what happens is it overheats your brain. Now, I'm sure thinking overheats a few people's brains, but this is apparently what was happening to him and almost created a tragedy. But he was sitting there. He hopes to be back next week if DVLA have definitely said he can drive. And if not, you know, probably somebody could fetch him because he's well. But the sceptic could say, well, you know, they just discovered something, didn't they? And Queen's Med are brilliant and so on and so forth. But I believe we're going to see one or two miracles where there is no explanation whatever. Do you know that happens in other parts of the world? Yes, of course you do. I am told, my brother tells me that when he was in India, there's a church he visited where if somebody gives a word of knowledge, and you're talking thousands of people, the word of knowledge will have the name of the person, it will have a precise description of what's the matter with them, and if people hear that from the platform, they know they are going to be healed. I don't think anybody needs to touch them. There's just such a confidence that God's spoken it. God knows my name. God knows what's wrong with me. God sorted it. Now, that is fantastic. Why doesn't it happen here? Well, I think it probably doesn't happen here for one reason, because actually we don't often have to rely on that. Because generally speaking, there are wonderful hospitals and doctors who can do an awful lot for us. I think that's only part of the story. I think the other element, which I'm stretching my own self about all the time, is the question of faith. The thing is, do we really believe it? Because we've always got a fallback position. But I think it's going to change. The fallback positions are not necessarily going to go away, but I think I'm expecting something to happen. And to be honest, I want to be a part of that. Don't you? So I actually want to be in a place where something different's happening every week, where people are coming in because they expect this is a good place to get healed, or this is a good place to get answers. And I'm also expecting that it won't all happen in here. I'm also expecting that in the streets we're going to find people know who to look for, and will you pray for me? You know, it just could happen. Going back to my story for a moment or two, there was enough evidence about these people to call them believers. You know, they were described right from the start. It wasn't just a gathering of people. They were described as believers. And Paul approached them in that way. There was clear evidence somehow of repentance. They knew of John's baptism. They'd been baptized, which was a sign of repentance from their sins. They were turning around to a new way of life. They did understand something of Jesus. They probably accepted from a Jewish teacher that he was the Messiah they were waiting for, which is quite big, actually. And there was clear teaching from the Old Testament. You know those bits that we all wish we'd heard that Jesus gave to the guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, where Jesus explained every bit of the Old Testament that pointed to him coming and what was going to happen that I can't find. I have now found a book that shows me them. But I think Apollos would have known those, you see, and he'd said, well, this is why we're expecting a Messiah. And I think he'd probably gone so far as to say this is Jesus who's going to be it. But they were not baptized in the name of Jesus, which is significant. In other words, their baptism didn't go as far as saying, I have been, but I've died with Christ, is the way we describe it often, isn't it? You know, there's a sense that that baptism is marking something so dramatic, so different, that now I am totally forgiven. It's not that just I've turned around and I want to live a new way. God has actually changed the inside of me so that I'm now acceptable, which is truly remarkable. And then Paul asked this next question. He said, when they believed in Jesus, did they receive the Holy Spirit? Now, Paulson emphasizes that in the original language, the word "the" isn't there. He'd actually would probably read to you and me more like, did they receive Holy Spirit? It's one of these big arguments, and because I don't understand Greek, I cannot get involved in it. So it depends who I read. And but I've got to go as far as I believe God's shown me. And Paulson says, whenever that happens, it almost invariably is talking not just about does your mind believe there is a Holy Spirit, it's have you received something into yourself? Remember, I've been banging on about this word receive for at least 6 months now, because there's, but you see, I think there's always more. You see, we get a hold of something, and then God shows us a bit more, and there's more. And I would like to say to you that you and I still do not understand everything that God has for us to understand right now. Not just with our minds, but in the sense of receiving it, so that it's something so believe, we're so confident. You know, if you were in one of those places where I recited your name and told precisely what was wrong, you'd believe God was going to heal you. Be nothing to do with me. You think, how on earth did he know that there must be a God? And many of us have seen occasions a bit like that, but perhaps not quite so dramatic. And I think probably Paul's got his suspicion about these people. So you've got to imagine that there's something about them that doesn't point to an experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, if Paul came in here today, how would we rate? Would he be asking us, would he be immediately clear that we had the Holy Spirit within us by the way we behave, by the way we respond? Or would he think we might not be there yet? I'm not answering that question, basically because I don't know the answer. And of course, Paul would have had spiritual insights as well anyway. But it's worth thinking, isn't it? You know, do you and I really all the time live as though we have an experience of the Holy Spirit within us, that there is something beyond what our minds understand in our responses to ordinary everyday life? And I think the answer is we got a bit further to go. I'm certainly feeling I have. Now, let's just ask what the Bible is saying here for a moment. And all I can do is to give you it as I understand it at the moment. It's just possible I might change my mind, but I can only go as far as I understand it right now. You see, I believe there are four elements to being born again, to becoming a fully fledged Christian, if you like. And I'm going to undo that statement in a moment. If you look at what Peter said, right back in Acts chapter 2. You remember Peter preached his first sermon because they just had this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So Peter preaches his first sermon and basically to everybody who's listening to him says, well, you've just crucified the Messiah. I mean, in a nutshell, that's what he said. And they were so impacted by that that they said, so what must we do then? What are we going to do about this? You know, occasionally you discover you've really messed up. And the question is, what on earth am I going to do now? It's that sort of question. And Peter's answer was this: repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's Peter's nutshell answer to that huge question. So these are the steps, I believe, that we're involved in when we're moving towards responding to Jesus. Number one, repent. You can't get away from that. There has to be a starting point, repent. Now, that doesn't just mean I'm saying sorry for my sins, because there are an awful lot of people who start on this journey that don't realise they've got sins. They're not going to be claimed to they're perfect, but they think that they're quite nice people, and therefore God will find them reasonably acceptable, and if they just say sorry about the bits that didn't go quite right, they should be okay. Repent means something bigger than that. It's all about turning round. Someone once said it, repent, and the word pent is associated with this penthouse idea. Somebody suggested that repent is to do with actually seeing God's view of things and lining up with those. I find that really helpful, rather than just the whole turning round thing, because most of us, we're not going in absolutely the wrong direction, that we've got to turn round and go the other way, but there's a bit of an adjustment required. And actually, every so often, there's a bit of an adjustment required. Repentance is required. We were at Matt and Claire's wedding yesterday, Matt Thorne and now Mrs. Thorne. We were at that wedding yesterday, and we were being reminded of the various promises and the changes. And Martin preached well and wove the gospel in, as well as pointing us to the right thing. But you know, the truth is, if you are married, it doesn't all happen on the first day. There's an awful lot of adjusting to go on. Molly would tell you she's still working on me. Some of my friends agree with her. But there is, and that involves, that's an adjustment. That is in line with this repentance idea. Do you see what I mean? It's not some sort of big, grandiose spiritual thing. It's a practical thing that you realise there are certain things about you from time to time, and you've got to change. And everybody in this room will be able to discover some things about themselves that needs changing. I'm absolutely confident of it. Because the Bible says we are being changed from one degree of glory to the other, and we ain't there yet. So, you know, don't get worked up about it, but, you know, you could go home tonight and you could say, God, is there anything you want to change about me? Just be a bit careful when you ask him. Because he just might tell you. But what I've noticed is he doesn't usually answer it in quite the way you'd like it to. You know, in the quietness of you on your knees, and when you say, God, is there anything you want me to change? Because I'll do it. What he usually does is publicly adjust you by expecting you to respond to someone who's got your best at heart. And they're just making these little suggestions. Would you agree with me? It's called repentance, okay? It's not big, grandiose and spiritual. It's natural and normal. We all need. And, of course, parents try to do it to their kids, don't they? Kids try to do it to their parents, don't they? And, you know, it can happen both ways. It's not just a big thing from God. That's number one, repent. Number two, believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean that 2,000 years ago you believed there was a man. Even most historians, you know, unless they've really got their head in the sand, find it very difficult to refute the fact that there was a Jesus Christ, that he lived on this earth, and all sorts of the facts. They're there. That's not the issue. Believing in Jesus Christ is a faith statement. It's actually saying, it's an expression of faith in the fact that Jesus actually is the only way to God. That's a huge statement. But that actually is what we as Christians do believe. And it says, in the Acts of the Apostles, quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Joel, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a great phrase. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's to do with this believing in Jesus. It's to say, actually, Jesus, you in the end are the only way I've got. You are the only answer to the ultimate questions. Repent, believe in Jesus Christ. Number three is be baptized. Now, that seems to be an essential element. It's there in every time when that question's answered. And that, at first sight, looks like a human action more than a spiritual one. Basically, you decide to get baptized. It doesn't happen to you without your consent, without your knowledge. And the Greek understanding of these things, remember Greeks keep spiritual things quite separate from physical things. They would say, they would use this phrase, it's an outward sign of an inward grace. But the Hebrew thinking, which doesn't separate spiritual from physical, says it's a physical event with a spiritual effect. And they're different. They're different. A physical event with a spiritual effect. Some people feel it, some people don't. I've known people who've been baptized and I've actually literally seen something on their faces. And I've seen other people come out just wet. Now that doesn't mean that one's better than the other. We are different people. But I believe firmly when we baptize people there is a spiritual effect which may be instant and may be gross. And then the fourth thing is to receive the Holy Spirit. And this is also an active statement. The first Pentecost, I would say, is virtually the exception. On the first day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured down on those disciples, and it happened to them. They were ready for it because they were responding to what Jesus had said, so I could argue that it was active, but not very active, because it just happened to them, and it happened to them all, and they were all speaking in other languages, bang. Wasn't like somebody said, now would you like to receive the Holy Spirit, and that one said yes and that one said no. It was a big happening. But this gift of the Holy Spirit, ready to make an ongoing difference to my life, is on offer, but I do have to receive it. Now, it says in my notes here, this is conclusion number one. It's probably true that these believers were not saying we have never heard of the Holy Spirit, but rather they hadn't understood that it was possible to receive the Holy Spirit. Whether that's true or not, we can note that Paul was clear there was more they needed than they had up to that point received. His response was, first of all, to baptize them in the name of Jesus, or into the name of Jesus, is another way of saying it, and then he laid hands on them. And that seemed to be a positive, clear way in which they then knew that the Spirit of God was being given to them. It doesn't say it has to be done that way, but that was the way it happened. And there was an immediate effect, it says. It says some of them spoke in tongues, some of them prophesied. But in other words, there was something happened. I've been around when I've prayed for somebody and sometimes there's been an immediate effect. It might be laughter. It might be speaking in tongues. It might be just a look of shock. But there is something that happens. And then the rest of the chapter, which is well worth reading, but I certainly haven't got time to do it all. There was 3 months preaching in the synagogue till he upset a few people. Then it was followed by 2 years preaching in a lecture hall. Big crowds listening. There were unusual miracles happening. There were handkerchiefs just that had touched Paul, that he had his hands on, somehow if they touched other people, they got healed. It just refers to that happening. It doesn't say Paul prayed over them, just says it happened. Incredible miracles were happening. This one's interesting. Sorcerers watched what happened because he cast evil spirits out of people. I haven't got time to go into that, but it's what it says. Using the name of Jesus. And some of them thought, this looks impressive. Because there were people who did the sorcerer thing, you know, did sort of magic in various ways and actually knew things about people. And they tried to do the same thing. There are some guys called the Sons of Sceva who said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and they tried to use it like a formula. They got beaten up by the people they were praying for. It doesn't work as a formula, but if you know you are doing something in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, it happens. Then, do you know, there was a massive bonfire of occult books. They were so convicted that the occult ways, the sorcerer ways, were wrong. It says, well, the calculation that I've done is it was about £5 million worth of sorcerer books. I'm not saying the actual book's value, but the sort of value that they put upon these things, and it was all burned up. You can imagine what happened next. Well, there was a riot. And then if you read on, you'll find eventually there was a bit, almost like a, well, not quite a court case, but a big assembly, and eventually Paul moves on. So that's conclusion number one. That's the story. You can read that for yourselves. Conclusion number two is this. What about you and me? You see, let me ask you a question. When I came to Ravenshead, was I a Christian? John thinks I was, which is good news. Most of you didn't know me. Was I a Christian? Molly's just checking. Had I been baptised? No. No, I hadn't been baptised. Was I filled with the Holy Spirit? No. So, of my 4 points, only 2 of them were in place. I had repented. I did believe in Jesus Christ. Was I a Christian? Yeah, I was. And you see, we've got to be a bit careful. We can't have a quality league on Christians. You see, you've got to be careful that we don't use these phrases like spirit-filled Christian is better than one who's not. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. Is a Christian baptized in water somehow better than one who is not? If actually I see miracles as a result of my prayers, am I a better Christian? Not necessarily. They're all the wrong questions, you see. Bible says, I referred to it a few minutes ago, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. There are 2 valid comparisons. First of all, me with me yesterday. That's a valid comparison. Because there is some expectation that if I am being changed from one degree of glory to another, or if God is changing me to become more like Christ, then the comparison between how I was then with how I am now and then how I am tomorrow, that's a relevant comparison, and hopefully I'm getting nearer. Hopefully I am better than I was. That's a right comparison. The other comparison is me and Jesus. Because if I am being changed to be more like Jesus, it's a fair comparison, isn't it? And hopefully, again, same thing really, if I am becoming more and more like Jesus, that's good news. The issue is not to compare you and me and am I a better Christian than you and measure up with any of those things. Do you see what I mean? But on the other hand, we should be asking ourselves these questions. We should say, but am I the best Christian? I know it's a daft phrase, but am I everything that God wants me to be? The answer, unfortunately, is bound to be no. But am I on the move? Am I getting closer to that objective? And if the Bible seems to give an indication that there are stages in the process of me taking hold of everything God has on offer, then surely it makes sense for me to pay attention to what I've heard. When I didn't know, I couldn't act. When I came into this area, I thought I'd done everything God wanted me to do, and then I heard about being baptized in water, and I felt, actually, I need that. Did it make me a better Christian? No, I don't think so, but it made me line myself up with what I felt God wanted me to do, and actually, I do think it's a physical action with a spiritual effect, and I do think I benefited from that. Well, I was already reading the books to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard me talk that many times. Believers in this group were grateful that Paul asked them the questions and then took them further down the track. They were baptized, then he laid hands on them and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and they responded by receiving. A glass jar receiving something poured into it is not a good analogy. Me taking a deep drink of water of what is offered is a better one. Would you agree? Do you see what I mean? Because there's an active thing about there. It's not just something that God's done. It's something I'm doing. So, my concluding questions to you are simple enough. Number one, have you repented of your sins? That's 2 questions, really. Sorry, I'm cheating. Number one is, was there a time when you saw there was something needed to change? Or over a process of time, you realized that there was something needed changing and you repented and you sought to turn yourself in the God direction. I think that's true of most people in this room. But believe me, if it's not true for you this morning, then don't let it go that way. Don't let it continue. Please take the opportunity this morning. If there's somebody who hasn't made that decision, now is as good a time as any. Of course, the second part of it is, have you today repented of anything that God's drawn to your attention that needs change? That's a daily question. It's a daily answer. There's an awful lot of daily stuff in Christianity, you know. Awful lot of daily. So you repent one off, you repent daily. Number two, have you believed in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? Have you, in faith, believed that he is the way to fullness of life? That's one step further. It's not just you've realised your life needs a change, but you've realised what to do with it. You've realised what the answer is. The answer's Jesus. The answer is he wants to somehow be so connected with you in relationship that you want to respond to him. Making Jesus the Lord of your life almost sounds like he's the boss, and it isn't. That doesn't sum it up well enough for me, because he wants such a relationship with you that you become more and more like him, that you make your choices to do it his way rather than just because you've gone kicking and screaming. Number three, have you been baptized? Now, we can't put that right this morning, but if that is something you haven't yet done, then before very long we shall be having another baptismal service, and if you wanted to be included in that, either talk to me this morning or talk to Janet when she's back from holiday next week, because she usually keeps track of who we're waiting for. And my final question is, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to come within you and to effect the sort of changes that he might want to change? And I would say, with the exception of the baptism question, they're all ongoing questions. In other words, there's something for every single one of us to move along on. Okay? Now, if David, you would like to come back, I'm going to pray in a moment. But I'd like you to answer me questions, really. You know, I'm not just trying to recite your questions. I believe being a Christian is all to do with constant change. I actually believe that there's something more for us to discover. Do you know, I find I am constantly listening to stuff, reading stuff, and thinking, I've just seen something a little bit more. I don't know all the answers. In fact, the further I go, the more questions I've got. But that's not a problem. That's not a problem. It's not a problem. If I come into you this morning, you're not going to say, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. But some of you are likely to say to me, yeah, but we haven't got within us everything of the Holy Spirit that we're looking for. And so I just want to say, probably back in line with the way John started the meeting, I came in here excited this morning. Now, I know I need more faith from God, even for my own personal circumstance. When everything's going swimmingly, you don't need a lot of faith to live, you know. But when something challenges you, and you think to yourself, well, I don't actually know what's going to happen now, that's when faith comes in. And there isn't a cast iron certainty that it's going to go out the way you want it to. But actually, there's a certainty about the long-term future. So actually, I can say I choose not to be discouraged, even when things are tough. Easy to say, not so easy to do. But even in this room this morning, there'll be a few folk with things that they're struggling with. Maybe other people know, maybe they don't. I want to tell you two things. God knows. God has answers. There's no guarantee that they're absolutely what you want. But one guarantee there is that the big picture, God knows where it's going. Now, to be honest with you, I want to stay around here because I'm quite enjoying it. Yeah, I've got all sorts of targets in my life. I went to a wedding yesterday, so weddings do funny things to me. I looked over videos in recent weeks because we've changed videos into DVDs just so they don't disappear entirely. And I looked at Matt and Claire's wedding, and my mum and dad were there. I looked at John and Kirsty's wedding, and my mum was there. And actually, so was Joel in a pram, a few days old. I looked at Paul and Zoe's wedding. My mum and dad weren't there. Joel was a little boy in a tailcoat. And I was at a wedding yesterday and I'm thinking to myself, I'd like to be at Joel's wedding. Well, I'd actually like to be at a series of weddings. Now, I don't know whether I will be. See, my dad was only at one. He'd have loved to have been at all three. Now, in the end, that's not the biggest issue of my life. I don't understand whether, in some spiritual way, my dad was at the others. I don't understand all that. He probably was. I don't know what you can see from heaven down here. The Bible don't make it quite clear. But I don't think he's losing out. And therefore, I know that wherever... I know where I'm going, basically. But for the time being, I'd like to be around. Because I like it here. And actually, there are some things I haven't seen that I believe God wants us to see. Now, together we could just possibly achieve it. Together we could be possibly achieving it. So, whereas I usually do my G-Up preach the first Sunday in September after Grapevine, I'm doing a G-Up one this morning and I'll give you another in a couple of weeks' time. Though I'm going on holiday until the day before it, so I'm not quite sure how good it'll be. But I'm looking for Grapevine number 30. Thousands of people. Faith levels are always high there. But then we'll come back here and we'll be together. I love it here. This is the best church around. Now, I'm not allowed to compare that elsewhere. That's just my personal opinion, because that's where God's put me. But actually, are we everything we could be? We are not. Because I want more and more and more and more, don't you? And it ain't down to me. I know I've got to play my part, but actually, for all of us, we're all a part of this, aren't we? It's down to him, but actually, he's leaving choices to you and me. So, is there some repenting to be done? Have we sat still too long? Have we failed to pray something? There probably is. Have we really got a hold of this Jesus Christ? Have we got as much faith as we need? No, we have not. Because if we really did believe in Jesus Christ and we got this full level, we would be seeing more than we see now. Baptism, well, that's the one that's just a little bit out of the frame. Either you have or you haven't. But even that... somehow you can get a fullness out of things. I enjoy it when we baptize other people. And then finally, receiving the Holy Spirit. There's got to be more, there's got to be more. I want so much of the Holy Spirit within me that I actually can see as God sees. And I can fulfill everything. I'd like to think you all felt the same way. Because on my own, not much hope, I've been trying for a while. Together, whoa. And actually not just us, you know. All those other Christians around us. Because it's changed. It's very, very different from when I first came into this area. Very, very different. But that doesn't mean we're there yet. So are you with me? I didn't really expect to finish this way. And I've gone slightly over John's 20 minutes, for which I'm not repentant. But would you like to stand with me and we'll pray? Have we got a final suitable song here?